أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على خير المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. Welcome back. We're now in class 13. We've been motoring through. We've got to the description of the prayer. In fact, he starts with the description of Salat al-Subh, but this description is valid for all of the prayers. He adds little bits about each prayer as we go along, but this is primarily for Salat al-Subh. So the recitation was out loud in his description. So we are going to continue through as he describes how the prayer is done and see where we get, inshallah, because it's quite a long section, this description of the prayer. So he says, last time we came to the end of the Surah. So we mentioned how you say the Takbirat al-Ihram and then how it's an obligation on each person to say the Fatiha, one of the Fards. And then we then mentioned that you have to recite a Surah after the Fatiha. And it was out loud in Salat al-Subh. Now he says here, فَإِن تَمَّتِ السُّورَةِ, once you complete your Surah, once the Surah is complete, it doesn't necessarily, by the way, as we mentioned last time, have to be a whole surah. It is recommended that it be a surah. Yes, it's recommended in Salat al-Subh that it be quite a long surah, from the longer ones of the Mufassal, which is from Surah al-Hujurat and down. But you can do an ayat. You can do anything that has a self-contained meaning from the Book of Allah. That's the minimum. By the way, I mentioned last time as well, something I should clear up. We were talking about the amount of impurity that's overlooked. And generally the position is that that's ruling about a dirham baghli that we mentioned. And the dirham baghli, there's a couple of interpretations of what it means. A dirham baghli was, some people say, was a particular dirham that was minted in a place that was called baghl, which it means camel. And in that particular place, they minted a slightly bigger dirham. So this dirham was about the size of a dirham and a third. So some people say that it means that particular size, the size of the dirham, which is slightly bigger than a normal dirham. And others say that it refers to a camel's leg. When it bends its legs, there's a sort of a little circle that appears on the inside here that was about that same sort of size, something. So because it uses the word baghl, which is from a camel, they say that's what's being referred to. And then some people outside of the madhab say that the dirham baghl is referring to a weight, because the dirham had a particular weight. Three grams was the normal weight of a dirham. This slightly bigger one would have been 4.3 grams. And so if you have that much impurity, which is quite a lot, actually, on you or less, according to that interpretation, then you'd be okay. But the impurity it's referring to isn't, for the Imam Malik, is not all types of impurity. It's blood and things that are in the same category as blood. So pus, pustulence, things that come out of the body, because they're the sort of things that a person has more trouble keeping off himself than other things. For example, people got bloody noses, people might have had a cut and that would leak onto their clothes, or you might have a sore, whereas things that come out of the two bodily orifices, urine and feces, people are expected to clear and clean away properly. So if you are sure that you have urine on you, even if it's a tiny bit, you're not allowed to pray with that on you. If you don't know for sure, so say you've gone to the toilet and then you've washed yourself and then you notice some wetness, that is not impure, because that's just doubts. If you've made the proper effort to clean yourself, then you just assume it's water. You have to be sure that it's impurity. Well, I was asked a question about perfume. Hajj Khalil, in fact. A question about perfume, which often has alcohol in certain perfumes. And according to Imam Malik, alcohol is impure. So what's the ruling? The thing, again, is on the basis of certainty or doubt. When perfume is sprayed, usually the alcohol evaporates. So the smell that's left is not the alcohol itself. So unless you know for sure that there's a patch of alcohol on you, you make the assumption, because the impurity of it is when it's, you know, when it's an if it evaporates into gas, it's not really anything. It's like wind when you pass wind. That's not going to leave a trace on you. So again, it's a matter of whether you know for sure that there is alcohol on you. If you have alcohol on you, it's the same as having any other impure substance on you that's not from your, that's something different to blood. So if you have any amount of alcohol and you can see that alcohol on you, then you have to wash it off before you pray with it. And the only thing that removes impurity is what?
Water.
Water, purifying and pure water, according to us
So they
generally.
have to be over a certain amount.
The size of the patch, the amount that it spreads to. And blood is obviously a fairly thickish substance, so you'd need quite a lot to spread through to that particular type of amount. Well, more than other things. But if it's pustulence, which is the sort of the stuff that weeps out and that's quite thin, that wouldn't need very much to spread to that size. Anyway, going back to where we were, because I want to clear that up because I slightly maybe miscommunicated it last time. So I wanted to make sure that that was correct. So we finished the surah. Once we finish the surah, what happens next? I mean, obviously, we all pray here, so we should know in general terms here. You say the takbir. So he says, Kabbarta inhitatik lirruku. You say the takbir while you are going down into ruku. So this should indicate something. When you say the takbir, in all of the changes of position, you say the takbir. But do you say it and then move? Or do you wait until you've moved and then say it? He says it here. You say it while you're in motion. And this is actually one of the signs of an imam who knows what he's doing properly. I mean, if the imam says the takbir while he's still standing, maybe he thinks that people will be able to hear it better because he's standing up and his voice will carry better. That could lead to people going before the imam into the next position. And also, if you wait until you've fully gone into the position and say he's quite a quick imam, that would leave to people in the back only just going into the position while he's back going back into the next position. So the imam should always say the takbir while he's in the motion. If you fear it's not going to travel to people who are praying behind you, then have somebody behind you, usually the muadhin, who repeats it after you so that the people can hear, repeats the takbirs after you. So you're going down, you say your takbir while you're going into ruku. And the takbirs of the prayer are a sunnah of the prayer. In other words, if you didn't say them, your prayer would not be invalidated if you didn't pray them deliberately. If you forget to pray them, then it's one of the things you can make up sajdas for if you forget two or more takbirs. The sajdas before the salam when you leave something out, as we're going to come to. We'll talk about those sajdas later. So when you go into ruku, what is ruku? Basically, the bowing position. He says here, you place your hands properly and firmly on your knees, not on your thighs, not draped hanging down while you're down like that, not on your sides. There were some positions that you sort of clasped them in between your knees, but that's not the position that's been taken by the majority of the scholars. There were one or two who said that. But no, you place them on your knees. Well, to so we dhahraka mustawiya, and you make sure when you are in ruku that you straighten your back as much as possible so that it is horizontal to the ground. So how do you do that? If you're quite an inflexible person, how would you manage that? Say you're somebody who struggles to touch his toes, or when he bends down, his back is quite arched because he's not very flexible. How would you try and ensure that your back is fairly straight? Sorry? Yes, absolutely. You bend your knees a bit. So he says here, or he doesn't mention it here, but it mentions in other places that you do nusp of your knees. In other words, your hands are almost on top of your knees because your legs are slightly bent. I don't mean you sort of bend them a lot, but you bend them enough that you can straighten your back and keep your back parallel to the ground. It's not we're not doing a stretching exercise. It's not like touching your toes, so you have to just keep everything sort of perfectly straight so your back is as stretched as it possible. That's not the purpose here. You're bowing. So that's why one of the things they say is when you're bowing, also you should try and have khudu or khushu. You should realize what you're doing even more when you're bowing. What are you doing? You're bowing to your creator. You're bowing to the one who created you. You're in a humble state. So you should feel that humility in your heart, humbleness in your heart. He says here, "Wala tarfa'u ra'saka, wala tuta'thi'uha, wala tuta'thi'u." So now we're talking about our head here. So there's two words he uses, tarfa'u ra'sak. So when you're bending down, if you do that, so the back of your head is touching the nape of your neck, like you're raising up. That's not something we do when we are in ruku. And we don't do the opposite, which is this. You place your chin onto your chest. You see some people when they're standing praying, according to us, Imam Malik, this is disliked even when you're standing. But they sort of have a thing where they push their head right down. So they're basically in a position of what they think is humility. But that's not how we're taught to be. It's more like when you're standing in front of somebody important, how a person stands, sort of straight and upright, but not sort of crouched down. Like you see when the soldiers are presenting themselves before the general or whatever it might be. وَتُجَافِي بِضْعَيْكَ عَنْ جَنْبَيْكَ. And you have your upper arms a little bit away from your sides. So when you're in ruku, you're not touching your arms to your sides and being super contained. This is for men, by the way, first. I should make this clear. This is talking here about the position of men. With women, it's not the same. Women are meant to be contained when they are in ruku. Men, you have your arms maybe out, fanned out, maybe 45 degrees. There's a hadith of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam by one of his wives that they could see the white underarm of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when he was praying, which indicates that his arms were slightly, well, we're not talking about completely out like 90 degrees. We're talking a bit away so you're not sort of hugged together. And you make sure that in your heart you have that feeling of being of khudu, of khushu, of being in front of your Lord and being in a state of humility before Him when you are in your ruku. You should have this throughout your prayer. But it's stressed in ruku and sajda because they're the two positions when you are actually lowering yourself. So you lower yourself internally as well. So he says here, biruku'ika wa sujudik. So you believe in your heart the khudu, or you have that khudu present in your heart when you are in ruku and sajda and sujood and prostration. Wala tad'u fi ruku'ik. And you do not make any du'as when you are in ruku. So we know that when you're in sajda, it's recommended to do du'a. When you're doing your tashahhud, it's recommended to do du'a. But with Imam Malik, there is no dua when you're standing, apart from one exception, and there's no dua when you are in ruku. Those two positions, there's definitively no dua.
The arms slightly being up to the side, then you'd be even praying by yourself in a jama'ah.
Even when you're in a jama'ah, you're not squeezing in. There's a certain amount of room you still can have. You're not going to be pushing out to somebody, as I said. Your feet are also when you're standing in the prayer. We didn't mention this. We didn't mention the arms. The position of Imam Malik is that you have your arms, irsal, they're, or saddle. They're loose by your sides. They're not hubbed, and that refers to the fard prayer because it's the position of Imam Malik. And he mentions kana yukrahu indana wad'u al-yumna al-yusra ind al-fara'id. It used to be disliked amongst us, the people of Medina, to put the right hand on the left hand in the fard prayers. وأما النوافل فلا بأس بها. But as for non-obligatory prayers, there's no harm in it. The reason for this is because it was a form of leaning. You're almost leaning on yourself when you're doing that. So it's sort of a way of making the position easier for you. And you're not meant to lean in the prayer. You're not meant to lean against pillows if you happen to be next to a pillar. If you're, you know, you're not meant to be leaning against the person next to you. The only exceptions are when you're unwell and not able to do it, in which case then you do what you can do. But if somebody's well and healthy and has no need to lean, they should not be leaning. So again, similarly, here with the crossing, the putting one hand on top of the other. But these are all matters of mustahabbat, recommended and dislike. So if somebody does one or doesn't do one, it has no material effect on their prayer. They may have missed out on a small amount of reward, but they won't have incurred any wrong action whatsoever. وَقُلْ إِن شِئْتَ. So, but what do you say if you're not doing dua? He says, if you want to, say, سُبْحَانَ رَبِّي الْعَظِيمِ أو سُبْحَانَ رَبِّي الْعَظِيمِ وَبِحَمْدِهِ, as he has here. So you can say سُبْحَانَ رَبِّي الْعَظِيمِ on its own, glory be to Allah the immense, or سُبْحَانَ رَبِّي الْعَظِيمِ وَبِحَمْدِهِ and his praise. And you say that, there's no particular, he says here, لَيْسَ فِي ذَلِكَ التوقيت. There is no specific amount that you are required to do of this. No specific number. You can do, but it's recommended, as with everything, to do odd numbers. And if you're behind an imam, you keep on going until he stops, because you're not saying anything else in that position. So if the imam is somebody who prays very slowly or spends a long time in ruku, maybe you'll say seven times. If the imam is somebody who's quite quick, maybe you'll say three. Maybe he's very, very quick, you only manage one. But that's the sort of thing that you say in that position.
I thought it was, sorry, I thought it was always three.
No, three is a generally recommended thing. But he's taking the position here that is that's recommended, but no, with no emphasis on that recommendation at all. So you do see some people who, here are some people who say it should be done seven times, for example.
Okay.
But he's saying, no, there's no particular number. But generally speaking, we know that Allah loves odd numbers. Allah is witr, and he loves what is witr. Allah is one, and he loves what is done an odd number of times. So we know that. So, I mean, but as I said, don't sort of fixate on a number. Just keep doing what you need to do in that position, especially when you're behind an imam. So it's not becoming simply a rote thing that you're doing. You're actually trying to focus on why you're saying this. If you're focused, overly focused sometimes on the number rather than what it is you are saying, that can take your focus away from your prayer. وقل إن شئت سبحان ربي العظيم وبحمده وليس في ذلك التوقيت قول ولا حد في اللبث. He says there's no particular number of قول that you say that, no, that you have to say it. ولا حد في اللبث or في اللبث, and no particular length of time that you're expected to stay in that position. You know, it's easy. Basically, so long as you have, you know, all of these things, there's one of the obligations of the prayer is tumanina or sakina, being still in each position. So that's the bare minimum, that you let your limbs settle. You're not in constant motion while you're praying. You're not like a pecking chicken going up, down, quick, super quickly.
Feelings of motion. I used to worry about that. Because obviously we want to make sure we're following the rest of Jama'at, the imam, but
yeah,
we're not still when we're in overseas.
I mean, it's not, it's just the bare minimum of stillness. It's not like you have to suddenly be like, almost you settled in your bed and you're ready to go to sleep or that sort of level of stillness. Yeah. It's just enough that you stop, that you feel like you've stopped, rather than you're in constant motion.
That motion should be.
So if you got into that position and you feel you're in that position, that's enough. But if you're sort of never in the position because you feel immediately going up without stopping, that's what I mean. I mean, it means that you're not in constant motion. ثُمَّ تَرْفَعُ رَأْسَكَ. Then you raise your head. By this, he means you stand up out of your ruku. وَأَنْتَ قَائِلٌ. And you are saying, as you are standing again, in the process of standing, Sami Allahu liman hamida. You say this, Sami Allahu liman hamida. Allah here is the one who praises him. If you are praying on your own, or if you are an imam. If you are praying behind an imam, you do not say, Sami Allahu liman hamida. Thumma taqulu, Allahumma rabbana wa lakal hamd in kunta wahdak. Then you say, if you are praying on your own, O Allah, our Lord, praise belongs to you. So he gives one example of how that's said. Allahumma rabbana wa lakal hamd. There's also Allahumma rabbana lakal hamd without the waw. These variants are both acceptable. There's no harm in either of them.
The world more the emphasis.
And some people add, and some people take away the Allahumma as well, which is perfectly fine. You don't need to add the Allahumma. You can simply say Rabbana wa lakal hamd, which is the most common, or Rabbana lakal hamd, which is the most common. So these are all variants about how you can say this.
Can you say that?
So Rabbana wa lakal hamd, Rabbana lakal hamd, Allahumma, Rabbana wa lakal hamd, Allahumma, Rabbana lakal hamd. So they're all valid. The majority of people you'll see simply say Rabbana wa lakal hamd. In kunta wahdak, if you're praying on your own, or as he's going to come to in a minute, if you're praying behind an imam. Wala yaqulu hal imam. This is a position about which there's a little bit of difference of opinion. Some people say that the imam should not say Rabbana wa lakal hamd at all. Others say that he says it quietly. Obviously, he doesn't say it out loud when people behind him respond with it out loud. I mean, this happened when Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu arrived and caught the prayer in time. When he arrived, he praised Allah. He said, Alhamdulillah. So as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went in to recall, he said, Sami Allahu liman hamida. And then he repeated, Rabbana wa lakal hamd. So, these things were legislated in different ways. Everywhere up to this point was just say Allahu Akbar to move between each position. This legislated the slight difference of going out of ruku', sorry. Because when you catch the prayer in ruku', when you're not going into coming out of ruku', if you get there when the imam is still in ruku', you have caught that rakat.
So when the imam could say this out loud, Rabbana, you can say that loud,
No, the
but
imam
someone
should not be saying
shouldn't
Rabbana
be
wa lakal
saying,
hamd.
okay.
He says, Sami Allahu liman hamida, the emir, the imam. Even if he's praying on his own, he shouldn't be saying Rabbana wa lakal hamd. Even if somebody is the imam in the mosque and say that he happens to be the only one there, he still doesn't say this, the second part, because he's still the imam. There might be angels praying behind him or whatever, but there will be angels in the mosque praying behind him. But he simply says, Sami Allahu liman hamida. وَلَا يَقُولُ الْمَأْمُومُ The one who's praying behind an imam does not say سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَهُ So the imam says that, but no one who's praying behind the imam. وَيَقُولُ اللَّهُمَّ رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ He instead says, O Allah, Rabbana, our Lord, praise is yours, praise is you, goes to you. وَتَسْتَوِي قَائِمًا مُطْمَئِنًّا مُتَرَسِّلًا And he goes up standing, fully standing. This is important that people realize that you go fully standing. You do see some people when they're praying out of ruku' and they come to the middle standing, they sort of semi get there. They don't fully get there and then they quickly rush down into sajda. No. You have they that's why they emphasize this, because people have that tendency in their prayers. It is important that you stand up fully and you have a moment of stillness. And you have your arms resting down by your side. So you even those because there is a hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he was in the same position for his second standing with his hands as he was in the first standing. So you see now people doing something that was never done before because they're following the hadith, who are standing like this now with their hands in qabt in the same way that they stand for reciting the surah. On the basis of that hadith, they stand like that when they are in this middle standing. You don't do that. Even if you are taking the position, which quite a few of the Malikis have done, of the Qabt, of putting your right hand on your left hand. You still don't put your hands like that in this. Your hands are by your side, always in that position.
Only when you're reciting, as you've said, if you choose to, yes.
Yeah, I mean, yes, but I mean, as I said, the mashhoor of the madhab is that you don't do that.
Yeah.
The strongest position in the madhab. There's no hat raising of the hands, by the way, with Imam Malik, apart from at the beginning. So when you go into ruku', you don't raise your hands. When you come out of ruku', you don't raise your hands. When you go back down into sajda again, you don't raise your hands.
Just rewind very quickly. When you said semi Allah, you say that. That's when you said we don't say it. Of course, we don't say it aloud, but can our lips be moving?
You
Can I
shouldn't be
say,
saying it.
shouldn't be saying
It's nothing to do with you if you're behind an imam.
it?
It's not part of your prayer.
But if you're praying on your own,
Then you'd say, Sami Allahu liman hamida,
yes.
Rabbana wa lakal hamd, both.
That's good. Good.
So the imam, so the basic position is the imam says, Sami Allahu liman hamida only. The person behind an imam says, Rabbana wa lakal hamd only. If you're praying on your own, you say, Sami Allahu liman hamida, Rabbana wa lakal hamd, both of them.
No, fine.
Yeah. Thumma tahwi sajida. Then you go down from standing, you go all the way to the ground. Tahwi means to drop down into sajda, which is prostration. I'll explain exactly how the prostration is done in a second. Thumma tasjudu wa tukabbiru fi inhitatik lis-sujud. Then you go into sajda. So you drop down to the ground into sajda. Then go fully into sajda and you say your takbir while you are in motion going down. While you are going down. So you don't, while you're standing, say Allahu Akbar and then go down, as I said. You don't wait till your head is on the ground before saying Allahu Akbar. You do it while you're in motion. Fatumakkinu jabhatika wa anfika min al-ard. And then you make sure that your forehead, or at least part of your forehead, it is not sajda unless your forehead is touching the ground. That is the one thing that is non-negotiable with sajda, your forehead. So your forehead has to touch the ground. And then he says here, and your nose should also touch it. So if you do it only on your nose, it's not sajda. If you do it only on your forehead, yes, it is. And your sajda is, you've met the minimum. But both of them is the way that it should be done. That's the proper sajda. Your nose and your forehead are touching the ground. Watubashiru bi kaffayk al-ard basitan yadayka mustawiyatayn ila al-qibla. And you touch your insides of your hands to the ground. Balsitan yadeka with your arms slightly loose away reached out. In other words, you're not tight close to yourself. You're not enclosed, but they are similar to when you were in ruku', like a 45-degree, distance. And they should be around your ear, around where your ear is, level with your ears. Your fingertips should be level with your ears. Or maybe slightly less with your shoulders is okay. You shouldn't be doing this thing some people have of reaching their hands forward. I've seen this some people doing that, where they reach their hands forward and are on the ground, almost like a penitent. That's not the way we do sajda. And you don't have to worry about your ear, your fingertips touching your ears or anything. It's simply quite loose. Your hands, they don't have to be together. They're on the ground naturally. So you don't need to squeeze and your fingers are facing towards the Qibla. So you're not having your hands out sideways like this or backwards. I don't know.
Sometimes they do in Jumu'ah on Friday. It's that busy, you
Yes,
can't
yeah,
it.
I mean, this is the ideal. Obviously, there are constraints. I mean,
Yes.
when the mosque is really tight, sometimes you even have to be almost completely your head almost touches the ground between your knees. Because it's such a small area. I mean, so yeah, but I mean, in order to do sajda, your head has to touch the ground. So there have been situations in the past where they talk about, even in the Mudawwa and other, where the mosque was so full that somebody could only get their head on the back of the person in front of them.
I'm doing Damascus.
That's not valid. You have to make up that rak'ah. because that you have not done sajda.
Okay.
And you put your head to the ground, you don't bring the ground up to you. So you can't sort of like lift up something to your head that's got some level of ground on it and put your head on that, which I've had, you'd be surprised. Some people, their little table that they bring up. And it doesn't have to be earth, by the way. Although in the madhab of Imam Malik, you should be praying on natural something. It's recommended to. So long as you're touching something which is in contact with the ground, whether it's carpet, whether it's wood.
But no animal skins.
No, I mean, unless they're impure, because you can't be praying on impurity.
You can't have like a sheepskin
Yeah, I mean, yeah, if it's pure, then fine. I mean, so long as it's not so soft that it's keeping you from even from being aware that your head is touching the ground.
obviously like a bag, obviously.
Well, yeah, you wouldn't have a pillow or a
Yeah,
cushion and sort of
exactly.
be resting your head on it. Unless, of course, you can't move and you're stuck in a bed, and that's pretty much the only option you have.
You can't create anything inflatable, presumably, like a lilo or something.
Whatever constitutes ground in Urf is ground. I mean, it is mentioned, by the way, that you shouldn't be praying on something which is suspended from the ground. So that's why in airplanes is we in the position of the madhab, you should not pray on an airplane because you're above the ground. The way they talk about this is a hanging swing when you have a hanging platform. It's because there's basically nothing that connects that platform to the ground. You have to go up first before it goes back down again.
I think it's many people praying.
Yeah, well, there's difference.
Yeah, that was what.
Because it's for us, it's similar to the position, because you're going to miss prayer times of whether you can't when you can't do wudu. And I mean, there's different positions whether you pray and then make up, or pray and don't make up, or don't pray and make up, or don't pray and don't make up. I
I
mean,
went to Umrah a few months ago on Saudi Airlines. I had a little prayer area.
because in other madhabs it's fine, and if the airplane is on the ground, then it's fine.
Because it's touching the earth, the
Yeah,
ground.
yeah.
I've always thought that was odd. Anyway, if you play friendly play.
I mean, still,
Yeah.
you see, you've got to think about it this way. The most important thing when it comes to the prayers is their times. So you have to get the prayer in its time. So is the consideration of missing other elements of the prayer that are not fully correct in order to get the prayer in its time is what you should do, or you have to make sure it's fully possible before you do it? There's a difference of opinion, and it's valid ijtihad. It's tafti qalbak. Ask a fatwa of your heart to see what you are most comfortable with. Taj'aluhuma hadwa udhunayk aw duna dhalik. So I said you place your hands level with your ears or a little bit less, not in front of your ears. Wa kullu dhalika wasi'. It's all good. It's all easy. There's no issues here. It's whatever, however you do it, it's fine, basically. It's all broad. It's literally. Ghayra annaka la taftarishu dhira'ayka fil ard. It's all easy, he says, apart from one thing: do not put your forearms down onto the ground. So basically, this is referring to the men, and he says here, wala tadhummu adudayka ila jambayk, and do not put your arms close to your sides. There's one more he says here. Well, he doesn't mention it here, does he? ولكن تجنحوا بهما تجنيحا وسطا, but have them fanned out a little bit, medium amount, in other words, like 45 degrees or so. وتكون رجلاك في سجودك قائمتين. So it's all good, but he's specifying how much you can do. He says here, don't put your forearms, this is for men again, don't put your forearms on the ground. Don't have your arms tight to your side, but have them loose a bit. Have your feet upright with your toes, the under part of your toes, at least your big toe touching the ground. So you don't have your feet in the air, or the top of your feet on the ground, but rather your feet are upright as much as you can get them. Ibha and the under part of your toe is touching the ground, as I said. And another one here that he didn't mention, you should not also have your stomach touching your thighs, unless, of course, your body shape is one that does not permit otherwise. But generally speaking, you should avoid that. This is for men. But women, you are contained. Your arms will be by your sides. That is not such a big deal if you're all close together for a woman. In fact, women are meant to be contained in the prayer. Men are meant to be looser in the prayer in terms of how they are in all the positions.
If you're starting shoulder to shoulder, surely that leaves no room whatsoever for your elbows to
You'd be
spread.
surprised. I mean, I've never had my elbows close to my sides because there's still enough space when you go on the ground for. I mean, shoulder to shoulder gives you quite a lot of space even when you're praying like that. I mean, it's quite tight when your arms are like that. You're pulling yourself inwards.
I'm not so
What I
sure.
mean is, you're not going to be saying, "Oh, move your elbows further away." I mean, you're just going to be natural here. وتقول إن شئت في سجودك سبحانك ربي ظلمت نفسي وعملت سوءا فاغفر لي أو غير ذلك إن شئت. So he gives you a few options here. The generally accepted one here is the thing that you should say when you are in sajda is Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. That's the one that's the most commonly mentioned. He gives another example because the important thing here is tasbih, glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says here, Subhanaka Rabbi, your subhan, your glory, or your being separate, different from all created things and from everything. You're being exalted above everything. My Lord, Dhalamtu nafsi, I wronged myself, wa amiltu su'an, and did wrong. So forgive me. This is an indication of two things. One, tasbih, when you are in sajda. The second is dua. There's no better place to make dua than when you are as low as you can be in the prayer, in the best of your times in the day, basically. This is the best time in the day, is when you are as a base before your Lord, as worshipful of your Lord, in the best action that Allah has created for the human being. To make dua in that particular moment. But you shouldn't recite Quran, by the way, when you're in sajda, when you're right next to the ground, unless it's a Quranic dua, in which case is fine, because the purpose is then dua, not the recitation of Quran.
Did you say chronic? Unless you're in chronic.
Sorry?
Did you say the word chronic?
Quran, I think.
Okay.
Did I say chronic? Maybe I did.
Misspoke.
وتدعو في السجود إن شئت, and you make dua in sajda if you want to. وليس لطول ذلك وقت, and there's no limit on how long you can do that for. وأقله أن تطمئن مفاصلك متمكنة. So the minimum is for your limbs to be still and you to be fully into that position. In other words, your hands are where they should be, your head is where it should be, and your feet, and so on. So you're in the position, you're doing sajda. That's the minimum. ثُمَّ تَرْفَعُ رَأْسَكَ بِالتَّكْبِيرِ. Then you raise your head. Again, whenever they say raise your head, what they mean is to go out of a low position into a higher position, to go from bowing to standing, to go from sajda to sitting. So here, he says here, you raise your head out of sajda, and while you are raising it, bit takbir, you are saying your takbir, Allahu Akbar. فَتَجْلِسُ, then you sit, you go into the sitting position. So how do you sit? He says here, فَتُثْنِي رِجْلَكَ الْيُسْرَى, you fold your left foot, فِي جُلُوسِكَ بَيْنَ السَّجْدَتَيْنِ, when you are sitting between the two sajdas. وَتَنْصِبُ الْيُمْنَى, and make the right foot be upright. وَبُطُونِ أَصَابِعَهَا إِلَى الْأَرْضِ, with the bottoms of the toes, in specific, especially the big toe, touching the ground. So as we were in sajda, your foot, your right foot remains upright, but your left foot, which was upright in the sajda, is no longer upright. You now fold it underneath your right leg. That's what he means by fold it.
If you
So
had
I'm
the
maybe to de demonstrate here. I don't know how. So basically, your right foot is like that to the ground, and the left foot gets folded under the leg, under the right one. I'll see.
Okay.
I can sit here. I'll show you like this, basically.
Okay.
If you have problems with your left knee, it's permissible just to sit on the left knee.
Yeah, I mean, obviously, you in everything, it depends on whether you have the ability to actually do the positions. It's very easy. There's lots of things. You can even pray only by moving your eyes if that's all you can do. So it's about your ability to do these things. But the ideal is being described here. If you are an able-bodied person who can move his body in the normal way that a human being can when he's able-bodied, this is what you do. Obviously, there's lots of possibilities for people who can't do certain things.
It's a bit of difficulty. Sometimes I don't know if this is correct, but the brothers here, I'm usually in this position because if I put my leg, I have difficulty
Yeah,
with
but I
that.
mean, some people, sometimes you think you have difficulty
Yeah.
because you haven't tried anything else. That's just what you're used to.
Thank you.
So until you've tried the position that you're meant to be in, because you're not meant to be sitting on your left foot. So you're not sitting on the heel, whether your feet are upright or whether you've folded them flat against the ground, you're not meant to be sitting on your feet. Because the right foot should still have either the toes touching the ground in it upright, or the sides of the toes, if you can't do that because if you're not flexible enough, the side of your big toe touching the ground, but your foot still as upright as you can get it. So it might be out at a slight angle because that's all you can manage. So that's the general position here. So he says here, وَتَرْفَعُ يَدَيْكَ عَنِ الْأَرْضِ أَلَا رُكْبَتَيْكَ. So you don't sit down and keep your hands on the ground, leaning forward. No, you sit up properly. Also, your left buttock, when you are sitting in this position, should touch the ground or be close to the ground. So it's not resting on your left foot. Your left foot is folded under, because when you put your right foot upright, that leaves a gap under your right leg. That's where your left foot goes. So it's actually slightly out to the side, maybe a little bit. On the top of your left foot will be on your right side somewhat. And your buttock will maybe be touching the ground or maybe just hovering a little bit above the ground if you're not that flexible. Your hands, then you've taken them off the ground and now you put them where?
Your names.
Here he mentions knees. But as we're going to find out, it's easy. So long as they are on your knees or on your thighs close to your knees, that's fine. You're not stretching yourself. Some people have shorter arms than other people. Some people, if they're putting their hands on their knees when they're sitting in that position, they're in a sort of like a crunched forward position a little bit. That's not the purpose here. What's easy, but you're still placing your hands on your legs, on your knees, close as possible. So we've sat here. There's nothing that's particularly mentioned as about what a person says here. It's quite easy. You could just be fully silent, do any form of dhikr if you want, or but there's nothing specific that's mentioned at all what a person says in this particular case.
Interesting.
So it's often quite short, this middle sitting. It's not that long. But again, you have to be fully in the position. And at least stopped in that position for a moment before you move on. Thumma tasjudu thaniyata, then you go into sajda a second time, kama fa'alta awwalan, in the and do exactly the same in that sajda as you did the first time. So the second sajda and the first sajda are identical in terms of what you say there, how you position your hands, how you position your face, what you do with your feet, and so on and so forth.
I'll just go back to that bit. Before you get to the second sajda, don't you, when you've gone up from the first sajda, don't you usually say, Rabbi Afili, Rabbi Afili?
You don't have to say
Don't
anything.
have
There's
to.
nothing
Don't have to.
specific.
Okay.
It's very open.
True.
By the way, one thing I didn't mention is when you go down from the standing into the sajda, the position of Malik is you do not go down like a camel does. So you don't sit down first. What I mean by sitting down, I mean you put your knees down, then you're almost basically then almost sit back and then go into sajda. That's not how you do it. Your hands go first, then your knees touch the ground after your hands.
It's not here.
Then he says here.
Lot of people go on these first.
Yeah, well, I know, because it's now the position in other madhabs is that, but the position of Imam Malik is that's the way you do it. Thumma taqumu min al-ard kama anta mu'tamidan ala yadayk. Then you get up from the ground as if you are leaning on your arms. You do not go back into a sitting position. La tarji'u jalisan litaqum min julus. You do not go back into a sitting position to get up from a sitting position. You see that sometimes, in fact. Some people almost go into a fully sitting position now. He says, no, you're leaning on your hands as you get up. In other words, you push yourself off the ground. Your knees are off the ground because you're putting your weight on your hands. So, in the same way that you go down with your hands first, when you stand up with your hands last. Your knees come off the ground first. Your weight is on your hands until you're able to stand, and then you let go of your hands and get up.
I've got two questions about that. So, for example, moving up from sajda, is it all right to move your hands closer to your body
Absolutely,
first
yeah. Because
and then
you're
push?
just using them as a tool to enable you to get up. You're not meant to add another position to the prayer, which is a separate position of sitting, is to avoid that.
And the other question I had is the takbir that one makes in going from sajda to standing.
Yeah, this is something we'll come to, but if, as we're describing here, we're talking about the end of the first rakat, then you don't say you say the takbir as you're moving, as you're in motion. If, because we're only describing subh to start with here, if you're in a prayer that has more than two rakats, and then so like dhuhr, the position is that you don't say your takbir until you're fully standing. After you've finished the first tashahhud, you stand up and then you say Allahu Akbar after you're fully standing, not while in motion in that particular case.
But if I was praying the Lord after the first rak'ah, I would make the takbir in motion
Yes,
rather than
absolutely. Yeah.
standing.
Yeah. Walakin kama dhakartulak. So he says here, you do not. You do not sort of go back into a sitting position, but you do it as I described to you earlier, in terms of putting your weight on your hands and standing up. Think he must have mentioned earlier, we missed it, that you don't that you go down on your hands first. But anyway, Bismillah. Because that's what he's referring back to. The way you get up, the way you go down is the way you stand up. As I mentioned to you, wa tukabbiru fi hali qiyamik. So he says here, and you say your takbir as you are standing, in the process of standing. Thumma taqra'u, after you've fully stood. You don't start reciting while you're in motion here. Once you've fully stood up, taqra'u kama qara'ta fil ula. You recite Quran as you recited in the first rakat. So he described here, you do the Fatiha first, out loud, then you do a surah out loud, and the surah of the particular length that he mentioned. But he says here, "O duna dhalik." So you do a recitation that is like the first rakat or a little bit shorter. So the general position here is that the first rakat's recitation is usually a little bit longer than the second, or it comes earlier than it in the Quran, and the second one is later than it in the Quran. So you wouldn't start by saying "Qul huwallahu ahad" in the first rakat and then do Baqarah in the second rakat. That's just to give an extreme example. But you could, for example, do Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar and then Qul huwa Allahu ahad, even though Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar is shorter because of the order that they come in the Quran. But the most normative thing to do is to do a slightly longer one that's earlier, and then a slightly shorter one that's later in the second rakat.
So you said recite it out loud, obviously with the exception of Duhu and Asr.
Yeah, we're
So
talking about
you
Subh here.
usually repeat.
I mean, there's the Fard prayers, and all communal Fard prayers are done out loud, most or nearly all of them. With the exception of the Kusuf prayer, which is the eclipse prayer. But generally speaking, all communal non-obligatory prayers are out loud. Again, also with the janazah, because it's not quite the same as other prayers, it's more of a dua. And even though they're daytime prayers usually, and the three fard prayers that are mentioned that are nighttime related prayers. Generally speaking, the general rule is if a prayer is done in the day, it's silent, and if a prayer is done in the night, it's out loud.
Sorry, I just wanted to clarify that. Just
No
check
problem.
just a few things.
Taf'alu mithla dhalika sawa. You do everything exactly the same as in the first rakat. Ghayru annaka taqna'u ba'da ruku'. The only difference here is that you do the qunut after ruku'. Wa in shi'ta kunta qabla ruku'. And if you want, you can do it before the ruku'. So basically, he's taking a position here. This is for the Malikis. We have qunut, which is the dua. A word that usually means, if you look in the Quran, qanitan, which means obedient or silent, but here it is referring to dua. This dua of Imam Malik, the qunut, is specific to the subh prayer. It's not done in any other prayer. So if you miss it, for example, in the subh prayer, you can't say, "Oh, I missed it in the subh, I'm going to do it in dhuhr," or no. It's specific to the subh prayer. We don't do it in the maghrib, even though the Messenger of Allah did it, because that was not a practice that was done. We don't do it in the witr, even in Ramadan. It's only done in the subh prayer, qunut, this dua. We don't do dua standing, apart from in this particular position as well, the qunut. It's done in the second rakat of subh. There's a difference of opinion about which is the best place to do it. He's taking the position here that it doesn't matter whether you do it before ruku' or after ruku'. The general position, the mashhur, is that the best time is after you finish your recitation, you do your qunut, your dua, then. And the benefit in that is that if you forget to do it, then at least you've got a place that you can still make it up, i.e., after ruku', when you stand up after ruku'. Wa in shi'ta kunta qabla ruku'i ba'da tamam al-qira'ah. If you want, you can do it before ruku', after doing your recitation, finishing your recitation. The qunut, the wording of it, he mentions here. So basically, when it comes to the qunut, there's sort of like five elements that are recommended with respect to the qunut. The fact of doing a qunut, the fact that it's done in subh, the fact that it's done before the ruku', and the wording of it. And the other one is that it is done silently. For Imam Malik, all du'as should generally be done silently, except in certain instances. But generally speaking, his position was that du'as, especially when they are in prayers, are done silently. And it has a particular wording, which is a bit different from the one you'll find in other madhabs. So they say that even if you're praying behind, for example, a Shafi'i, you should still try and hold to the wording that Imam Malik mentioned here, because that's the recommended qunut for us. So it's Allahumma inna nasta'inuka wa nastaghfiruka wa nu'minu bika wa natawakkalu alayk. And then there's another bit here, wa nuthni alayk al khayra kullahu, that some add, nashkuruka wa la nakfuruk. That particular bit he doesn't mention here. So this is the short, slightly shorter version, but both of them are valid. So then he goes, wa nu'minu bika wa natawakkalu alayka wa nukhni laka wa nakhla'u wa natruku man yakfuruk wa nakhna'u laka wa nakhla'u wa natruku man yakfuruk. Allahumma iyyaka na'budu wa laka nusalli wa nasjud wa iyyaka nas'a wa nahfidh نرجو رحمتك ونخاف عذابك الجد إن عذابك بالكافرين ملحق. And there's another version that says لا ملحق. So this particular dua is the Qunut dua. If you don't know it, it's worthwhile trying to memorize it, just as it's worthwhile trying to memorize the tashahud as well, which we're going to come to in a minute. So that is, O Allah, translation, we seek your help and ask your forgiveness. We believe in you and rely on you. And then the other bit that I mentioned that's not mentioned here, we praise you and speak well of you in every way and thank you and do not show you any ingratitude. We humble ourselves before you, nakhna'u laka, and we cast aside and leave those who disbelieve in you. O Allah, you alone we worship, to you alone we pray and prostrate. Towards you alone we hurry and we run. We hope for your mercy and fear your certain punishment. Indeed, your punishment will catch up with the unbelievers, will befall the unbelievers, will be something they cannot escape from. So that's the qunut. He says here, ثُمَّ تَفْعَلُوا فِي السُّجُودِ وَالْجُلُوسِ كَمَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنَ الْوَصْفِ. Having done this, he mentioned here doing it after ruku', then he says here, then you go down and do your sajdas as you did them before in the first rakat, and you're sitting as you did it in the first rakat, the same wasf, the same description as he mentioned before, with one difference. فَإِذَا جَلَسْتَ بَعْدَ سَجْدَتَيْنِ. You do an extra sitting after you've done both sajdas. So in the first rakat, you stood up straight after the second sajda. In this rakat, you go into a second sitting. A second.
The qunut is only in the subh prayer?
It's only in the subh prayer. By the way, there's also a question. What if you arrive late to the subh prayer? And whether you should do it in your own second rakat or if it's enough if you're standing when the imam leaves a space for it in the first. And the general position is that it's better for you to do your own qunut even if you've only caught one rakat with the imam in your second rakat. And you wouldn't then do it while the imam's quiet in the first. But again, there's a difference of opinion about this, like with so many things. So it's wasi', it's easy. And again, if you miss it out, if you then do sajdas before the salam for missing it out, you've invalidated your prayer. Because you're not allowed to do sajdas, you're not allowed to add to your prayer deliberately, except where it's legislated that you are allowed to add to it, which is when you miss out a sunnah. This is not a sunnah. So you're adding to the prayer without justification for adding to it. If you do something before saying assalamu alaikum, such extra sajdas, you've got to be very careful. You only do that for the eight sunnahs as we're going to come to. فَإِذَا جَلَسْتَ بَعْدَ سَجْدَتَيْن نَصَبْتَ رِجْلَكَ الْيُمْنَى وَبُطُونَ أَصَابِعَهَا إِلَى الْأَرْضِ وَثَنَيْتَ الْيُسْرَى وَأَفْطَيْتَ بِأَلْيَتَيْكَ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. So here he's describing the same way. He says, when you sit between after the two sajdas, you make sure that your right foot is upright, and the insides of its toes are touching the ground, and you fold your left foot, and you bring your buttock as close to the ground as you can, your left buttock. وَلَا تَقْعُدُ عَلَى رِجْلِكَ الْيُسْرَى. And you do not sit on your left foot. As I said, your left foot is folded away, your buttock is touching the ground, it's not on your left foot. Again, if you don't do this, you haven't invalidated your prayer. These things we're talking about here, these forms, are recommended acts. The positions themselves are obligatory. If you don't do two sajdas, your prayer is not valid. You can go back to it and make it right. By the way, you also can't go back to the qunut. If you go into the next position, sajda, you think, oh, I didn't do the qunut. You can't quickly go back up and then go back to doing sajda after that. But if you've missed out a ruku', you can go back if you're still in the same rakat and make it right. We're going to go into that later. These positions that are obligatory, you can rectify. But if they are not all present in a rakat, your rakat is not valid. And then there are sunnahs, like saying the takbir. and Sami Allahu liman hamida, and this sitting for the tashahhud, as we're going to come to, and the tashahhud itself, and the surah, and doing things out loud or silently, and so on. These things are rectified by doing sajdas at the end of your prayer. They're not things that you go back to. Then you have recommended things, like what we're talking about here, exactly how you sit. They don't have any impact on your prayer, and you don't need to make your prayer right on for not doing it exactly. If you're very contained in your ruku, it's not going to invalidate your prayer. He's talking about the ideal. If you sit down on your heels, even if your legs, your feet are both upright, so you're sitting in a disliked way, still it's not going to invalidate your prayer. You're sitting. Yeah. So he says here, وَلَا تَقْعُدُوا عَلَى رِجْلِكَ الْيُسْرَى وَإِنْ شِئْتَ حَلَيْتَ الْيُمْنَى بِانْتِصَابِهَا. If you want, you can... he's talking about a slightly different way. You can have your right foot not fully upright, because actually some people can't really manage that because they're not flexible enough. You can have it sort of a little bit out with the... فَجَعَلْتَ جَنْبَ بَهْمِهَا إِلَى الْأَرْضِ, with the side of your toe touching the ground rather than the bottom of your toe. So it's like that. You see some people sitting out like that. That's not so easy, by the way, when you're sitting in a line of people, because you're then pushing against the person next to you. But again, no, if you can't even do that because you're so inflexible or you've got arthritis in your toes or something, then there's no harm in you having the top of your foot touching the ground. You do as much as you can do. Well, for worse, it's all easy, he says here. Thumma tatashahud. Then you do your tashahud. So this tashahud is something that's done in the second sitting of subh, and in the last sitting as well of any prayer that you're doing. It's done in the second sitting and whatever the last sitting of the prayer is that you're doing. He says here the tashahud is At-tahiyyatu. This is the version of the tashahhud that was taught by Sayyidina Umar radiallahu an from the mimbar. There's a few different wordings of it. This is one that Sayyidina Umar radiallahu an heard from the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he taught the people from the mimbar. But there's a few different, slightly versions. It's an account, in fact. If you look into what it is, the tashahhud is an account of what happened on the Laylatul Mi'raj, when the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in the presence of his Lord, the conversation that took place between them. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam giving the greetings, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving the salam to him, and the angels asking that the salam would also be on the ibadullahi salihin. So it's all it's an account of what took place on that particular thing. But the wording is given slightly different wordings. So he says here, At-tahiyyatu lillah, greetings are for Allah. Az-zakiyatu lillah. At-tayyibatu salawatu lillah. So this is the version we have. At-tahiyyatu lillah, az-zakiyatu lillah, at-tayyibatu as-salawatu lillah, as-salamu alayka, ayyuhan nabiyyu, or ayyuhan nabiyyu, depending upon whether you're used to warsh or hafs, ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, as-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi as-salihin, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan, or ashhadu anna Sayyidina Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. So this is the well-known tahiyyah. Greetings are for Allah. Az-zakiyatu, pure things are for Allah. Good words, tayyibat, are for Allah. In other words, dhikr. Prayers, the five prayers, for example, are for Allah. Peace be upon you, O Prophet, and the mercy of Allah and his blessing. Peace be upon us and the right acting worshippers of Allah, the right acting slaves of Allah. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah alone, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and messenger. So this is what is called the tashahhud. That is the end of the tashahhud. That is the sunnah, when we say that it's a strong sunnah. The next part, there's a difference of opinion about whether it's also sunnah, but a less strong form of sunnah, or mustahab, but it's still something that should be said. But this is the non-negotiable part. This is the sunnah that if you leave it out, it needs to be rectified by sajdas. فَإِن سَلَّمْتَ بَعْدَ هَذَا. If you say your salam after saying this, you finish with the shahadatain. أَجْزَأَكَ. It's enough for you. In other words, this word ajza means you've met something, but with the minimum that it requires for it to be met. So basically, this is what you've done. You've fulfilled what is necessary. But it doesn't mean that you've done the best thing to do, but it's valid. وَمِمَّا تَزِيدُهُ إِنْ شِئْتَ. But the things that you can add to this if you want. There's some parts here that is known and other parts here that are not known. So the first part here is something that he's adding here, which is an extension of the Shahada, which the stronger position is some people will add this, but most people don't add this to the prayer. The most important thing that people add is the Salat al-Ibrahimiyya. So it's the Salat on the Prophet Sallallahu known as the Ibrahimic Salah. But he has a bit before that. He says here, "Washhadu anna alladhi jaa'a bihi Muhammadun haqq." I bear witness that what Muhammad brought is haqq. This is an extension of the shahada. "Wa anna al-jannata haqq," and that the garden is true. "Wa anna an-nara haqq," and that the fire is true. "Wa anna sa'ata atiya la rayba fiha," and that the hour, the last day, is coming, and there is no doubt in it. In other words, we do not doubt it. We do not have any doubts about that. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَبْعَثُ مَنْ فِي الْقُبُورِ, and Allah resurrects those who are in the graves. So he has this as an extension of the shahadatain, basically. Then he says here, the next bit, اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وارحم محمدا وآل محمدا وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت ورحمت وباركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. This is one version of the Ibrahimiyya one. Another one you might know is Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala. We often add Sayyidina. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala Ali Sayyidina Muhammadin kama sallayta ala Sayyidina Ibrahim wa ala Ali Sayyidina Ibrahim. Wa barik ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala Ali Sayyidina Muhammadin kama barakta ala Sayyidina Ibrahim wa ala Ali Sayyidina Ibrahim. Fil alameena innaka hamidun majid. So the versions of this Salah are all valid here. I mean, this particular one is the one that was chosen because it's the one that the Amal was practiced on, of having salawat on the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam to conclude your prayer.
So, sure. I didn't say that. This you say is recommended or just.
This, as I said, this is Sunnah according to Sunnah Khafifa, a less strong form of Sunnah, or it's recommended, but. You shouldn't leave, because the position that it's sunnah is a stronger one, so you should never leave it out of your prayer. But the proof of the fact is that it's not at the same level as the tashahud is if you do your two sajdas afterwards and then you do a tashahud, then it's perfectly fine just to finish at the end of the first tashahud when you say the shahadatain. Then he adds a bit more here, so I'll just quickly go through this and we'll finish with this dua to end today, inshallah. Allahumma salli ala malaikata wal muqarrabin. Oh Allah, pour your prayers down or your blessings down upon your angels and those brought near. Wa ala anbiya'ik wal mursaleen, and your prophets and messengers. Wa ala ahli ta'atika ajma'een, and all the people of obedience, wherever they are. Allahumma ighfirli wa li waliday. O Allah, forgive me and my parents. Wa li a'immatina wa li man sabaqana bil iman. And for our imams, our rulers, and those who had belief before us. Maghfiratan azma, an immediate forgiveness, a certain forgiveness. Allahumma inni as'aluka من كل خير سألك منه محمد نبيك وأعوذ بك من كل شر استعاذك منه محمد نبيك. Oh Allah, I ask you for every good thing that Muhammad, your prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, asked you for, apart from the things that he asked for that were specific to him, obviously. Wow, and I seek refuge with you from every bad thing that the prophet, your prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sought refuge with you from. Allahumma ighfir lana. This is an indication, by the way, that if you finish your prayer and you finish the tashahhud, even if you finish this, the Ibrahimic prayer, if the imam has not finished yet, you don't just remain silent, you do dua. You use that time for dua. It's another important time for dua. Allahumma ighfir lana ma qaddamna wa ma akharna. O Allah, forgive us what we have done before and what we have yet to do. Or Allah, forgive us the things that we have done before their time and forgive us the things we have delayed out of their time. Both meanings are possible. وَمَا أَسْرَرْنَا وَمَا أَعْلَنَّا, and the things that we did silently, or the things that we did silently, or we did secretly. So the wrong actions we did secretly. وَمَا أَعْلَنَّا, the wrong actions we did openly. وَمَا أَنْتَ أَعْلَمُ بِهِ مِنَّا, and the things that we didn't even know we'd done, but you know of us. ربنا أتينا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة. Our Lord, give us good in this world and good in the next, the best of this world and the best of the next. وقنا عذاب النار, and perfect us and protect us from the punishment of the fire. وأعوذ بك من فتنة المحيا والممات, I seek refuge with you from the fitna, the trial of living and the trials of dying, the things that can take you off the path and seduce you and take you in the wrong direction when you're alive, and the things when you're dying. وَمِن فِتْنَةِ الْقَبْرِ, and the fitna of the grave. وَمِن فِتْنَةِ الْمَسِيحِ الدَّجَّالِ, and the fitna of the Dajjal, false Messiah. وَمِن عَذَابِ النَّارِ, and the punishment of the fire. وَسُوءِ الْمَصِيرِ, and the worst form of comeuppance, in other words, ending up in the wrong place. As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabi. So now he finishes his dua, and then he finishes now in the same way that he finished the first tashahhud, to finish with the mention of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the greeting of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, when it comes to the du'as, this is something you should do whenever you do a dua. Begin your dua with salat on the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and finish your dua with salat on the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whatever is sandwiched between those two salats is much more likely to be accepted. So he finishes, peace be upon you, ayyuhan nabi, O Prophet, wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and his rahmah and barakah, and the rahmah of Allah and his barakah. Assalamu alayna, peace be upon us, wa ala ibadillahi salihin, and on the right acting slaves of Allah. So we'll finish there. There's just a little bit to go to finish the prayer, but we'll finish here, inshallah, because it's got late. We'll do that tomorrow, inshallah. So we're going to have another class tomorrow, the same time, 7:30. Finish the prayer, inshallah. Any questions before we leave? Yes, so if it's a really thick, if it's something thin, it's just disliked to be covering your face so your forehead doesn't touch the ground. But it's fine if you can feel the hardness of it and it's still. So if you have a hat and that hat still makes you touch the ground, you're touching it through the hat, like wearing gloves, touching the ground wearing gloves, for example, or socks on your feet. That's not a big deal. If you've got one of these big turbans, that means that you're basically still some distance from the ground when you're in sajda, then you need to be pushing that back so that your forehead can touch the ground.
When we're standing behind an imam in one of the silent prayers, and we finished our bit of surah that we know,
yep,
but the imam is continuing.
Then do a second surah, do a third surah, do a fourth surah. There's no issues in doing more than one surah in that situation for a ma'mum. Yes, it's better if the imam only keeps to one surah and doesn't go beyond a surah. But if you're behind an imam, you can recite the whole Quran. If he's, if, you know, if If he, you know, if he's taking that long, maybe you're somebody who's got barakah in your time. I remember one of my teachers told me that he was praying two rakats in a mosque when he was doing nafila in the evening, and there was somebody who was next to him. And this man is he teaches tajweed. He rahimahullah, he passed away a few years ago, Sheikh Abdul Hamid's waiting, but he you know knows the Quran very, very well. And he said this man who was reciting beside him, he was aware of what this man was reciting. This man recited the entire Quran in the time that it took him to do Qul Huwallahu Ahad in one rakat and Qul A'udhu Birabbi. I mean, so yeah, some people have barakah in their time. MashaAllah. Anyway, we'll finish there. بسم الله وبركاته بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين See you tomorrow those who are able to make it. Assalamu alaikum.